Lord, thank you for your word. I thank you that it's been tried and true. It's perfect, and we love you, God, for revealing so much to us, and help us to have understanding with your revelation. Last couple of weeks, we've been in James 5. Well, we've been in James 5 longer than that, but starting in verse 13, there's this little section that's about the prayer of faith. And I've spoken on this a couple weeks already, and today we're going to be speaking from verse 16. But verses 13 to 16 is what we'll read to get there. Is anyone among you in trouble? Have you trials and temptations? What's the answer?
Yes.
It's a rhetorical question. We all know that in this world there will be trouble. There will be trials. There's going to be problems. Well, what do you do when you're in trouble? What do you do when you're having trials and problems? Pray. Is anyone happy? I hope so. I mean, if you know Jesus, you really ought to be happy, even during trials and troubles and tribulations. In fact, if you missed that, that goes back to last June when we were talking about, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. That whole prayer theme keeps coming up. Happiness, joy in the midst of trials. Not because of the trials, but because of Jesus. Because we know that we have a solution maker. We can call on God and He has the answers. Well, if anybody's happy, they can sing songs of praise. That's always fun to do. You know, the Tim and Bonnie Gould, who just had lost their church building, 2 days before we were together down at Cannon Beach, were singing songs of praise. Were smiling and happy. Were they concerned and frustrated with that experience? Of course they were. Do they know how it's going to turn out? No. Do they know the one that does know how it's going to turn out? Yes. And that way they can be happy and it works out well. And then, is anyone among you sick? Well, we don't have to look very far to find people that are sick, do we? Let them call for the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. We know that it's not the prayer or the oil that's going to heal somebody, it's the Lord. So we go to the Lord again, this whole concept of prayer. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. So there's a lot there we talked about last week, and I confessed some of my confusion there, because my life experience has not always been you pray for people and they get healed. Sometimes we pray for people and they die. And it's a tough one. You know, Lazarus died when people were asking for prayer for him. They wanted everybody to pray for him, and people were upset with Jesus because he hadn't healed Lazarus before he died. But then we have the experience of Jesus saying, Lazarus, come forth. You know, death is not our enemy. Death is not the end. Death is not something we need to be concerned about. Jesus demonstrated resurrection power when he called Lazarus forth. He demonstrated resurrection power again when he got off of that cross. He's in the tomb, so he got out of the tomb. And he started walking around and talking to people, and he saw over 500 people that we have record of that he spoke with after his resurrection. Death did not conquer him. So, again, I don't 100% understand this concept of, you know, pray and they will be raised up. Because I know that there's people that I'd love to just say, you know, for Joanne, Lord, heal her. We want to keep her here longer. Don't want to lose our friends. We don't want to lose our loved ones. Don't want to lose our relatives. And yet sometimes God has a different plan. So this verse is if that was the only verse in the Bible, I'd think, okay, the Bible's false, it's not working. But I know in the big picture, God is still on the throne, he's still in control, and he still makes sure that they're going to be made whole. Some people are made whole differently than we would choose. And then today's verse. Therefore, I misspelled therefore. Not a good way to start. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. This isn't just, okay, you're sick, call the elders. That's in there. And there's something about having the elders come and pray and anointing with oil and healing. But do you know that we can confess sins to one another? Now, that's kind of a strange concept, isn't it? Because I think some Protestants would like to think confession is only for Catholics. But there's healing in confession. If Kathy and I are having a squabble, the more mature one, usually Kathy, humbles themselves, and then there's a better conversation after the squabble. You know, we can't end up... Is it doing its thing again? Yeah. Computer's done. Just shut that off. That's fine. You all have Bibles? If you don't, there's a Pew Bible there. We're on page 1,848. Doing another update. I don't know. If two Christians are having a disagreement, you can do that in love. That's okay. We don't have to agree on everything. We don't have to be 100% lockstep on all of our views about everything. In fact, that would mean that one of you was redundant. God's created everybody uniquely. We're all different. And it's okay to have differences. But it's really only okay to have differences in love. And that's where confession starts coming in. Sometimes when we're having differences, it's a pride issue, it's something else, and we need to confess our pride to one another. You know that scripture talks about iron sharpening iron. When people are coming together, you make each other better. Sometimes that happens through trials and troubles. It doesn't always happen through smooth, happy dinners. You know, this isn't Leave It to Beaver and Father Knows Best and all the other old TV shows where they'd all sit around and everything could be worked out in a half hour. Sometimes it takes longer. So verse 16 here. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Again, there's going to be some relational healing there, but really this passage is not just talking about relationships. It's also talking about sickness. It's talking about somebody that's ill. He doesn't say, James doesn't say, nor does Jesus in the Gospels. They don't say that somebody only gets sick if they've got sin in their life. That's not what it is. But I'll tell you, sickness does come from sin. When Adam and Eve took the fruit, the forbidden fruit, mankind fell. And we're born sinners. There's things in our lives that wouldn't be there if that hadn't have happened. I don't know if that was a one-time test that would have never come up again. God knew. My suspicion is that if Adam and Eve and everybody before me hadn't sinned, I probably would have found a way to mess it up for everyone else. I think we need Jesus. We need to turn to Jesus for all of these things. Confession. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us our sins, and He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's kind of important, because if we have unrighteousness in us, we're not righteous. Sin, unrighteousness, they're equivalent. Righteousness, justified, those are equivalents as well. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. And then he says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Who is this righteous person? I was raised in a very strict Baptist home. One of the verses that oftentimes I would be told, and we memorized it, was Romans 3:23. How many of you are familiar with Romans 3:23? It says, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone's a sinner. Now, funny thing about that, I memorized that verse and I got to go to camp with that and a whole bunch of other verses that were kind of taken out of context different places. Putting that verse back in context is always more interesting to me. The verse that comes just before it, the verse that comes just after it, is talking about how we're righteous. How can everybody be a sinner and be righteous at the same time? Well, that's the mystery that we have here. And I'm going to jump, if you want to look along for this, and I'm going to move through it quickly, but Romans 3 is just a beautiful chapter. It's on page 1718 in the Pew Bible. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I'm going to hit a chunk of it. Some people that Paul was writing to in Rome thought that their Jewishness was going to be enough for giving them salvation, that would be the solution to everything. But he told them it isn't. And in fact, he pointed out that anybody that really knows the law, the law doesn't save you. It never has, never will. Starting in verse 9 of Romans 3, what shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all. For we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin, as it is written. And here Paul just starts spewing out a whole bunch of verses from the Old Testament, mostly from Psalms. There's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This doesn't sound like a very happy bunch of people, does it? Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. It sounds like he's trying to give a rebuttal to some people that were saying, well, you know, I'm pretty good. I think I can get to heaven on my own strength. He's pretty much saying, no, you're all wicked. Every one of us. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight. I'm sure glad it doesn't stop there. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Okay, well, there must be another way then, if he's clarified this. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So the law tells me, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, right? Well, I can't do that. Not in my own strength. So the law points out where I've got flaws, where I've got sin. Verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So all of the Old Testament, all Hebrew scriptures testifies to something. Who is that? It's Jesus. All of the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. The law is pointing to our need for Jesus. And the prophets are saying there's going to be a Messiah. There's going to be a Savior. There's going to be one that comes and he'll make things right. Yeah, the world's messed up. It's not going to have to stay that way. This righteousness is given, it's not earned, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will be saved. It's really pretty simple. It all kind of ties together. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The middle of that sentence that I haven't finished yet, and when I memorized it as a child, I hadn't learned the first part. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. I can see why I didn't memorize that. It wouldn't have meant a thing to me as a child. It's like, what? But, you know, Paul's got a long argument here about saying, you know, you're not advantaged. Now, he's talking about people that thought their salvation was from being Jewish. And from following the law, we could be talking about people that go to church and think, you know, because I'm a good churchgoer and I do all these things, I'm going to go to heaven. And God's word says, no, your righteousness doesn't come from anything you do. Your righteousness doesn't even come from your own thoughts. Your righteousness comes from faith in Jesus Christ. He gives it to us. He gives you your righteousness. He gives you your faith even. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, the covering of our sins, through the shedding of His blood, to be received by faith. So if we receive that, salvation's there. Righteousness is there. So when we look back in James and it says the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Who's that righteous person? Well, it's the one that gave their life to Jesus. It's the one that said, I have faith that Christ has died for me. Christ has covered my sins. Yeah, in my own strength, I'm not righteous. No one's righteous. No, not one. But Christ is. And His blood is an atonement. It covers all of my sins. So because of that, I can be categorized in this righteous person argument. Now next week we're going to talk about Elijah. And James points out he's a man just like the rest of us. Not a superhero, not somebody that was on steroids spiritually, that just, you know, knew everything and knew how to communicate with God, and none of the rest of us could possibly ever attain that. You know, all of us can have relationship with God just like Elijah did. All of us can have an effective prayer life where we pray for something and it happens, just like Elijah did. I want to see more of that. Some of the Old Testament prophets say things like, Lord, I've heard of all the good things that You've done. Could You please show us in our day? Habakkuk. It's just, God's working. I know He's working. I'd love for it to be so visible that nobody could deny it. Let's pray. Father, You're such a good God. You're so awesome. You're so wonderful. Demonstrate to us, Lord, what it means to be righteous. Again, show us how we can lay aside our evil tendencies, our wickedness, and our attitudes that drag us down. I pray that we can learn to confess to one another our faults, that we can pray for one another, that we can lift one another up and be healed. And I thank You for those promises in Scripture that say that will be the case, that whatever we ask in Your name, Jesus, the Father will give to us. Thank You so much. Amen.